Let's turn tonight to Genesis chapter 36 to begin things off. Looks like we have young'uns going out with Brother Nate. So if you've got a 2 to 4 year old that want to be relieved of the wiggles and the squiggles, you can send them out. Genesis chapter 36. And this is just the beginning tonight. I've got some Bible to turn to. Try not to work you too hard. Genesis 36, and this is one of those wonderful genealogies. Verse 21, it's going through the generations of Esau, who is Edom, and Dishon and Ezer and Dishon. These are the dukes of the Horites, the children of Seir in the land of Edom. Children of Lotan were Hori and Hemam. And Lotan's sister was Timnah. And the children of Shobal were these, Alvan, and Manahath, and Ebal, Shepho, and Onam. These are the children of Zibeon, both Aja and Anna. This was that Anna that found the mules in the wilderness as he fed the asses of Zibeon, his father. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Lord, we come to a book tonight, and the thing about this book, Lord, is the author of it is eternal and omniscient and omnipresent. Lord, you have decided what you'd record. You decided what was important for us to read and know. We pray tonight that you might give us some encouragement and some things that are hard for us to comprehend and keep close to the heart. We are we are so much the opposite as far as omniscience is concerned. And so, very opposite as far as your omnipresence is concerned. We are not all wise and we don't see all. And so, Father, we need help sometimes, and I pray that you might encourage the hearts of folks that have lived by faith and walked by faith and not by sight. We have a day coming that we'll be able to see. And right now we have to look after those things that are invisible. And, Father, you tell us what we should look for. I pray you'd help us tonight to be encouraged for these reasons. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I get down to verse 24, and I read in a long series of names, and this is, of course, not the only list around as far as names are concerned, but it says, these are the children of Zibeon, both Aja and Anna. This was that Anna that found the mules in the wilderness as he fed the asses of Zibeon, his father. Sounds like a major newspaper headline, doesn't it? This is that Anna. He found the donkeys. He found the mules as he kept the asses of Zibeon, his father. Can I ask you a question? What does that have to do with anything? And the answer is, well, I don't really know. I guess it means that Anna found some mules in the wilderness. And I come to that because I don't know what it means, but I enjoy thinking about it. Because here you have a nondescript guy who the world has never, ever heard of. If Abraham was relatively nondescript except for the Bible, here's a guy that was really, really nondescript. And God chose to record this thing about him. And I imagine the scribe that's dictating this out or that's writing this down as the Lord dictates it to him. And he's going through this genealogy. Here is Moses, presumably the writer of Genesis. The Lord has Moses sitting at a desk with a pen and a paper. And he's telling him what to write down. This is, this guy begat this guy, and this guy begat these three guys, this guy married this guy, and so on and so forth. And it comes to this, and he says, you notice as he's writing this down, nobody is the guy that went to war and defeated and conquered the Arabs. Nothing's mentioned about the guy that invented the fishing bobber for the first time. No, he's writing this out, and the Lord says, and write down that this is that Anna that found the mules in the wilderness. And Moses sitting there going, did you really want me to write that out? He said, well, yeah. That's why I said so. He said, well, what mules? Well, the mules that he found, silly. He said, well, okay, never mind. So it's just going to be really, really confusing. And I don't know what these mules had as far as an impact on the Old Testament, but I am reminded of the very important fact that God noticed. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. I mean, we can get kind of cool towards our theology. We believe it. But when it comes to things like omniscience, the fact that God knows, I mean, God knows everything. So, ho-hum. Well, children, wives, husbands, I assure you that if your parents or your spouse knew as much about you as God knows, the last thing would be ho-hum. Right? And God does. He knows absolutely everything about it all. And usually omniscience, God knowing everything, noticing everything, being everywhere, seeing it all, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. We usually think of that in nature as judgments acts, as an anvil over our head that God will get you because He sees you when you do wrong. And that's good because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, right? I mean, it's good that God saw Achan do what he did with that gold and that Babylonish garment. It's good that the Lord caught Gehazi as he went out and chased down Naaman and took the money and took the garments, and then the Lord got a chance to deal with him. And those things are good when, you know, Eliab, the firstborn of Jesse, stands up and he looks so kingly. His deportment is kingly. His countenance is kingly. Got big, broad shoulders, a big, strong, strapping guy that a bunch of people could get behind and follow as a king. And the Lord said, your problem is you're looking on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. And that is not the guy. He may have the king's nose, and he may have the king's countenance, but he doesn't have the king's heart. And so, again, I mean, we think of omniscience that way, where God finds out what we did wrong, or God finds what's wrong and deals with us about it. And that part is true, and I'm glad. But omniscience also, like most Bible things, has another side to it. And it's the fact that if God knows the bad, God also knows the good. And if the Lord knows what the righteous did, or what the wicked did in their transgression, the Lord knows what the righteous did when they did right. And that's an encouragement. He sees those things. We walk by faith and not by sight. Therefore, we often labor without seeing much of the results of what we do. Let's face it. I mean, you walk by faith and not by sight. You try to do right, and you do right, and an awful lot of times it's without obvious effect, right? And the only thing that you have to fall back on sometimes is the fact that, well, God knows. And it's become a point now where you say, well, you know, I don't have an explanation, but the Lord knows. And it's not very satisfying to know that the Lord knows. But it ought to be. It ought to be. And I hope tonight, after we go through some of this, that you'll realize that. Did you ever stop to think about the fact that the Lord does not train us like dogs? I mean, you're told what is true. We've been studying in 2 Corinthians how you can't see. You're supposed to look on things you can't see and do right according to those things that you can't see. We walk by faith and not by sight. When a trainer trains a dog, he teaches the dog to shake hands, good Muffy, and he gives him a little tidbit of something to eat. And then he says, lay down, Muffy, and Muffy finally lays down and he rewards him with something to eat. Roll over, Muffy, and Muffy rolls over, gives him something to eat. So, oh, good boy, good boy. I just want you to know, God does not train you that way. A lot of times you go months and months on end without having seen the effects of you having been obedient. I mean, you can do a lot right for a lot of time before the Lord comes back and gives you some handful of purpose that is an encouraging thing. We're not trained like dogs because we're the children of God. It's different. We walk by faith and not by sight. So sometimes nobody knows what you did right. And the pastor, because he didn't see it, doesn't get to thank you. Sometimes the appreciation dinners are kind of few and far between. And if you're waiting for a confetti parade, you may wait your entire lifetime before you get one. But there's something that's still true. If God notices notes and takes note of the fact that you do wrong when you do wrong, I want you to also see the other side. I want you to know that God notices when you do right. The title of this sermon is God the Lord Notices. Okay? And I just want to take you through this. This entire sermon is just an illustration of that fact. I'm going to give you some circumstances and situations. And in the end, you know, you'll either be encouraged or not to continue in a walk of faith where you walk by faith and not by sight. And there's just an awful lot of times you don't get an awful lot of feedback from the Lord. I'm not saying not ever, because sometimes you do. But sometimes it's months and months on end. It's not like training a puppy. First of all, you'll take note here in this passage. Here is this Anna, a guy none of us ever heard of except for the Bible, never did anything, as far as we know, never invented anything, but the Lord just designated this guy that one time found the mules as he kept the asses of Zibi and his father. I want to say, first of all, the Lord notices an obscure achievement. Okay? Don't look now, but you're not very famous. Your face isn't plastered on TV very often, if ever, and probably never will be because you're not very photogenic. The brutal fact of the matter is that we're all obscure people, and oftentimes we labor in obscurity. You are called to overcome in your prayer closet, in the privacy of your own dwelling, some of the things that trouble you and trouble you as far as sin is concerned. And if you've defeated inwardly something that's important to you and the Lord, who will know? Probably nobody will know, right? I mean, if I have a problem with my imagination and I've never revealed to someone that I have a problem with my imagination, if it's never been obvious to anybody, if I do gain a victory in that in my study or in my prayer closet, who will ever know? God will know. God will know. And I just want you to know that the Lord notices an obscure achievement. Here is this guy. He, talk about a nobody, a guy named Anna. And, I mean, of all things that he could do, he finds mules in the wilderness somewhere in Edom, sometime in the extraordinarily distant past. What mules in what place, and who cares? And we're not even given that information. He just found mules in the wilderness as he was keeping the asses of Zibi and his father. It was an obscure achievement, but God noticed it. Okay? You should just remember that whatever it is that you're doing, that no matter how obscure it seems, no matter how little reward you seem to get out of it, I want you to know that God notices. There's something else I'd like you to see. If you'll turn to Nehemiah chapter 3, I wanted to show you another aspect of this. Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3, this is another of those lists, those terrible lists in the Bible that bore you completely out of your mind. Because it's going through one by one all of the different men whose names are weird to us who repaired certain places in the wall around Jerusalem. And by the time you get down to verse 20, you read this. Now remember, you've just read almost an entire chapter of this guy repaired this, this guy repaired that, this guy repaired from here to here, this guy repaired from here to here, this guy repaired this, this guy repaired this. It's gone on and on. You get down to chapter 3, verse 20, and there's something new inserted. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, earnestly repaired the other piece from the turning of the wall under the door of the house of Elisha, the high priest. He earnestly repaired. Again, here is a writer sitting down and writing this book as the Lord dictates to him who did what and is controlling what he writes. He's writing this stuff out, and so-and-so repaired, and so-and-so repaired, and so-and-so repaired, and so-and-so repaired. And now, tap, 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 this guy earnestly repaired. Write that down. And then this guy repaired, then this guy repaired, and this guy repaired. Tell you what, I bet that sent a chill up the guy's spine as he was sitting there about to fall asleep because this is so boring writing this stuff out. That suddenly the Lord says, and by the way, this guy earnestly repaired. You know, folks, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13, we're told that we will be judged by our works of what sort they are. I mean, of what sort they are. Laodicea is a haven for the lukewarm, the hard-hearted, people that do stuff distractedly, piddling around, superficially doing stuff, doing stuff shallowly and kind of hypocritically. That's what Laodicea is. And here you have the Lord that takes notice not only of who repaired what, but suddenly there's this one singular guy whom he says, now this guy earnestly repaired. He didn't just repair. He didn't just go through the motions. He didn't just do a good job. This guy earnestly and fervently repaired. He repaired with me in mind. He repaired with the knowledge that this was the city of God. He earnestly repaired. I just want you to note that he notices the quality of effort. I don't know how you do what you do in some places. I imagine most of you do a good job at work, or else your boss would get on you. I imagine that if your job is repairing cars or changing the oil or whatever, you do things according to the standards whoever you work for has set. And probably you do a good job. You're a Christian after all. You have a testimony. I wonder when it comes to just you and the Lord, and there are things that nobody can see but you and Him. I wonder when you pray in the morning how it is that you pray. You know, I wonder when you're thinking about going to visitation on Saturday. I wonder how it is that you think of visitation on Saturday. Because I know how it goes. I know sometimes it's easy to show up because you're supposed to, and you're going to show up because you want to be faithful, but your attitude is not really all that great. I wonder how it is that you do something. Folks, in Romans chapter 8, the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. I mean, it's earnest. In 1 Corinthians 12, we are to covet earnestly the best gifts. In 2 Corinthians 5, we earnestly desire to be clothed upon with our tabernacle, which is from heaven, right? 2 Corinthians 8, we take earnest care. In Hebrews 2, we take earnest heed. In Jude 3, we earnestly contend for the faith. One day we're going to be rewarded not just on the quantity of stuff that we've done, not just how many Saturdays we showed up on visitation, not just how many Sundays in a row we came to church three times a day. You're going to be rewarded on your work of what sort it is. And I'm not even sure that I'm qualified to look on somebody's work for the most part. If I could see to a judge of what sort it is. But I know somebody that is. And I know somebody that notices what sort and what quality of work it is. Can I show you something else? Mark chapter 12. We've looked at an obscure achievement. The Lord notices those by the scores, by the thousands, by the millions daily. He knows the Christians that labor in obscure places doing obscure things, and whether they're doing it with earnestness or not. Notice further, Mark chapter 12. If you'll go down to verse 42, that's where we'll read. Mark 12. And go down to verse... Let's start with verse 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. There came a certain poor widow. She threw in two mites, next to nothing, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living, those 2 months. Now, how much money that was, the amount, the quantity of money, I rather suspect the Lord Jesus Christ could have cared absolutely, could not have possibly cared any less about. But it had to do with the extent of the sacrifice. The Lord noticed that somebody put in 2 mites, which is a farthing, but that it was all her living. I mean, those disciples must have sat there with their mouth, their jaws slack, because they had watched rich men put in a bunch of money. Here's this widow that shows up and puts everything she has in. It's next to nothing. And the Lord picks her out and said, this is something special. I bet Judas Iscariot, who held the bag, at that point, I bet he had a cold chill that went up his spine. Because the Lord is able to look on the heart and see what somebody's got and why somebody does something. And in this case, he noticed the extent of the sacrifice. If the Lord notices the cheerless giver, the grudging giver, the faithless sacrifice, he certainly notices the cheerful one. He certainly notices someone that delights when he gets some money in his pocket to give God's share to him. Somebody that doesn't argue with themselves and think about the possibility of kind of floating this thing out a couple of weeks so he can use the money till now and then he'll pay the Lord back later. I'm telling you, the Lord notices this stuff. The Lord notices. Look at something else. Look in 1 Kings. No, I'm sorry, Ruth chapter 2. I was going to skip one. That'd be bad. Ruth chapter 2. Ruth 2. Now, I know you all know the story of Ruth. Ruth chapter 2 and verse 3. She goes back to the land with Naomi after all the men folk have died. Verse 3, she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. Her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Now, her hap, her circumstance, her happenstance was to light there. Doesn't take a genius to figure out that it was more than happenstance, right? The Lord ordained that thing. And why did the Lord ordain that thing? Because she had made a decision back in chapter 1, verse 16. Whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. And so on and so forth, right? She made a faithful decision. Now, why would the Lord pay any attention to what a heathen Moabitess would do? The daughter-in-law of a backslidden Israelite. Why would he care where she was working or what she was doing? Well, this woman had made a faithful decision earlier. And it was not only for Naomi she did it. It was for the Lord she did it. And I just want to say the Lord notices a faithful and a good decision. If He's able to use and notices carefully the decisions of somebody like Ruth, if He would put her in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ in time, do you think that He might take notice of some decisions that you make? You know, people are awfully careless with their decisions, you know. And I just want you to know the Lord notices. The Lord will judge you for some rotten, stinking, faithless decisions that you make. But the Lord will also notice when you make a right and a faithful one. And that's important to take note of, I believe. Daniel chapter 1, Daniel, the Bible says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. The Lord noticed that decision and honored Daniel for it. When Joseph was in Potiphar's house and along came the old bat, and propositioned him more than one time, he said, how can I do this thing not only against my master, but against God and do this great wickedness? The Lord noticed that young man, did right, and in time rewarded him for it. My point is, God is omniscient. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And yes, He sees when somebody sneaks a little bit of pornography. Yes, He sees somebody when they sneak this, that, or the other. He sees that. But the other side of the blade is that he sees when you do right. He sees the quality of work. He sees the obscure achievement. He sees those things too. 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. I got several, so I'm not tarrying very long on any one. 1 Kings chapter 19. Elijah's, if there's a downfall, it's his downfall. He has somehow not passed this test, has run into the wilderness and answered the Lord's question twice in what apparently was the wrong way. There's lots of preaching in that. And so in the end, because Elijah is getting an attitude adjustment, the Lord winds up taking his office away. If you'll notice, down in verse 16, Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. Elisha the son of Shaphat shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. I'm going to give your prophetic office, I'm going to pass it on to somebody else. Okay? So he's got his eye on Elisha. He knew Elisha by name. He said, I've got a guy I want you to anoint. Okay? Okay. What's Elisha doing? Look down in verse 19. So he departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. He with the 12th, and Elijah passed by and cast his mantle upon him. What's Elisha doing? Elisha's plowing a field. Elisha is not fasting and praying. I'm not saying fasting and praying is bad. Elisha is not doing the monkish thing, sitting there in a smoke shack, a sweat lodge, unclothed with a scourge in his hand, scourging himself till he bleeds. That was not his devotion. I wanted to point out to you that Elisha was fulfilling an obligation to either plow his own or somebody else's field. He was just plowing. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is the Lord notices an obligation fulfilled. Apparently, Elijah was doing exactly what he was supposed to be doing. Sometimes we get a little narrow-sighted in what our jobs are. Did you know that the Lord expects you to fulfill the obligation and your duty with whatever job it is that you have, that you're supposed to do that job as unto the Lord? I mean, it's really easy to lose sight of that because, after all, you work for a donkey's hind end as far as the human side of things is concerned. But the Lord expects you to fulfill the obligation and the duties of that job as if you were doing it for Him. So here is Elisha. He is given, it's passed on to him the prophetic office of a prophet of Israel from Elijah. He was Elijah's successor. And when the Lord called him, he was just plowing a field. Here is Amos, who was a gatherer of sycamore fruit. Here is David, who was a sheep herder. Here is Gideon, who was found threshing wheat. Here are the disciples, many of which were just fishing, and one of which was gathering taxes. I just wanted to point out to you that the Lord notices. The Lord sees. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. He knows what obligations you fulfill. And He knows how you fulfill them. He knows the extent of your sacrifice. He knows the decisions that you make that are faithful and the decisions that you make that are faithless. He notices the quality of effort. He notices obscure achievements when nobody else can possibly see. You are not laboring on a stage in the spotlight before the world. You're laboring on a stage in a spotlight of God's vision. And God sees what you achieve. And God sees what you fail at. Amen? But the Lord notices. He really does. Take note of another thing. Look in Exodus chapter 33. I just went through the Bible and I found some of these that hung in my memory that I go back and review once in a while. Exodus chapter 33, And I want you to consider where we're at here. This is Exodus 33. Now, Exodus 32 is when the Moses has to come down the mount. He's been up on the mount receiving the law, and I mean, while he's gone, there's all sorts of mischief that's come about. Aaron yields to the voice of the people, builds a golden calf, and all those things. Moses came down the mount and found these people dancing naked before their enemies. It was a bad scene. And there were some people that died, and he drew a line in the sand, crushed that golden calf to pieces, and had those people drink the water that he strawed it in. I mean, it was a bad scene. In the end, Moses had to step in. God was willing to kill Israel for it, and Moses stepped in and said, no, don't kill them. And he barely staved off the Lord's wrath. I mean, God is mad, really, really mad. And then it's kind of peculiar how he records this. Here is a really angry, holy, majestic God who has just a few verses before this said, I want to kill all these people and start over with you. No, don't do that. Well, in verse 11 it said this, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. He turned again unto the camp. So, I suppose the heat of the moment is past. Now he's got to go back and try to piece things back together and see if he can make a life livable for the Israelites again. Then it says, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. So Moses has been standing there talking to God. And again, all these terrible things have come to pass. A bunch of people have died. It's a great, tragic day in the history of Israel. And so Moses goes back up and talks to the Lord face to face. When he turns and leaves to go back and talk to Israel, the Lord notices that the young man Joshua stays back behind in the tabernacle, departed not out of the tabernacle. Kind of interesting the way that's worded. You say, well, what importance is that? Well, I can guess. Look in Numbers chapter 27. It's interesting. I don't know exactly why it is the Lord decided to pass the mantle to Joshua after Moses passed off the scene. I'm not sure exactly what qualities the Lord was looking for, but this I know in Numbers chapter 27, verse 18, when Moses is ready to die, verse 15, let's start there. Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation which may go out before them, which may go in before them, which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him. Now, I don't notice anything terribly remarkable about Joshua. And maybe the Lord didn't write down what was remarkable about Joshua. But one thing I know about Joshua, that day that Moses spared Israel by his pleading with God and intervening for them, when he turned and left the tabernacle, Joshua, the son of Nun, stayed there. A little extra devotion. The Lord notices a little extra devotion. You know, if it's your habit to pray for a little while before you go to work, if you think the Lord doesn't notice that, you're wrong. But if you think the Lord doesn't notice that when you come back home from work, if on certain days, at certain times, at certain opportunities, you take extra time to go back in and finish what you and the Lord were talking about, the Lord notices that too. And I just wanted you to note that I don't know exactly what the qualities were that the Lord looked upon Joshua with, that thereby he wanted to pass to him the mantle. I do find here in this passage, though, that when Moses went back to go back to deal with the children of Israel, this guy stayed some extra time at the tabernacle. A little extra devotion. The Lord notices. He really does. The Lord notices. Would like to point something else out to you. Look in John 5. You were just there this morning, I know. John 5. Now, I'm not giving you information tonight that you can feed into the dispenser machine, the spiritual dispenser machine, and get out what you want. The Lord notices stuff and rewards people according as He wills, when He wills, and how much He wills. And I have no way to quantify that or to tell you how much you have to do before the Lord will get back to you and say, good job, and pat you on the back. I am saying that you should look upon the fact that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Just remember that He's not only beholding the evil, He's also beholding when you do good. And there will come a day that you get it back. We know the Lord will pay you back when you sneak around. We know the Lord will pay you back when you do wrong in secret. That's been proven. He'll also pay you back when you do right in secret. Look in John 5. Again, you were just there this morning, John 5. You know the story how in Bethesda, verse 2 and verse 3, and these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool, troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered and said, sir, I have no man. And Jesus said unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. I want you to know, the Lord notices a long trial. Now, maybe you think that you've been in something for a really long time with no results. Well, this guy laid in a pool, by that I mean a plaza, of crippled, impotent people for 38 years and could never get to the water first. Lord Jesus Christ walked up and knew he had been in that condition for 38 years and said, so, would you like to resolve this matter? My simple point is that the Lord notices a long trial. He knows how long you've been in it. He knows how hard you prayed. He knows the quality of prayers you prayed. He knows that you fasted. He knows that you hurt. He knows that you're sick. He knows that you are so tired. The Lord notices those things. And this guy, after 38 years, you say, do I have to wait that long? I hope not. But I don't get to control that. I just want you to see that the Lord knows. The Lord notices a long trial. He knows how long you've been there. You say, what about all these other folks that He didn't heal? I don't really know. I don't have any answers. I don't have any answers as to why it was specified that an angel came down at a certain season and did this, and the first guy in got healed, but the second guy didn't. I don't know why. I know that the Lord showed up and said, I know that this guy has been this way for 38 years. He knows. He just knows. He notices a long trial. He knew that Moses was in Egypt 40 years. Then he knew that Moses was in Midian for 40 more years. He knew that Moses was two-thirds of the way through his life before he saw something happen that God did. You know what I'm saying? He knew the guy in John 9 was born blind. He knew that for his entire life, he had been blind. And he walked up and he healed the guy. The Lord notices a long trial. I'm going to have you turn back to Jeremiah 35 real quick. There's another side to God knowing everything. He doesn't just know everything so He can smite you when you do wrong. And if you think you got away with it, well, you didn't, because He's going to whoop you one day. It's not like that. That's not all the story. The other side of the story, the other side of the coin, is that the Lord also knows when you've done right. The Lord knows how much you've sacrificed. The Lord knows the quality and sort of your work. The Lord knows how much you want it. The Lord knows how earnestly you prepare a sermon. The Lord knows how earnestly you prepare a lesson. The Lord knows how earnestly you come and desire to see somebody saved at visitation. And if you do those things earnestly and make it of the right sort, somewhere along the way, you're going to get repaid because the Lord knows. The Lord notices, right? In Jeremiah chapter 35, you're introduced to somebody you never heard before. You're introduced to a family of the Rechabites. Verse 3, I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habizaniah, and his brethren, all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites, and I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, the son of a god, or a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups. I said unto them, drink ye wine. And they said, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, we shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons, forever. Here's one of those hard-nosed dads that said, I don't want any of my sons ever drinking wine at all, period. Not even to taste it. Let me just have you turn the page here. And if you'll note down in verse 14, the words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I, God, have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. Verse 16, because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people have not hearkened unto me. Well, bottom line, I'm going to judge these people. I just wanted you to see that here is a family of boys that were insignificant as far as we're concerned in our day or whatever. But they had this insignificant fidelity in that they honored their father's wishes. And it seems so, for some, it seems completely outrageous that a father would just say, I don't want any of my sons drinking wine forever. And they honored it. They were faithful to that statute. And I want you to take note. The Lord took note of that and said, you know what? They can do that for their father, but Israel can't do that for me. So I'm going to judge Israel. I just want you to see that the Lord notices an insignificant fidelity. Maybe you are faithful in some things the world doesn't even understand. Maybe you're faithful to a mother and father and, you know, in a way that, you know, the world doesn't even understand. My point is, the Lord knows, and the Lord rewards, and the Lord sees. Let me turn you to a few more verses, and then we're going to be done here pretty quick. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. The Lord notices. You don't get anything past Him. We usually say that in a threatening tone. We mean it to mean that you ain't going to get away with it, and you won't. But the other side of the knife is that if you've done right, the Lord knows that as well as if you've done wrong. And He will repay you. You will know it again one day. 1 Timothy 1:12. I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. The Lord knows the heart's condition. He knew the condition of Paul's heart, and He counted him faithful, putting him in the ministry. Look at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. He knows the heart's condition. Acts 13. And notice verse 22. And when He had removed him, talking about Saul, He raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also He gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. He knows the condition of the heart. Okay, we know how the heart is. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so we usually kind of cower from the idea of the Lord knowing our heart. But if you're trying to do right, if it's your earnest desire, not just that you're trying to fly something past me to convince me that you're trying to do right when you're really doing wrong, but if you're trying to do right, the Lord knows and the Lord notices. He does. Look in Acts 1. Like I said, I'm almost done. Just hang in there. Acts 1. They're looking for another apostle. Judas has died. Judas has killed himself. And verse 23, they appointed two. Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. They prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whither of these two Thou hast chosen. They may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. They gave forth their lot, and the lot fell on Matthias. He was numbered with the 11. Now, it said back there that the Lord knows the hearts of these men. I don't know what was wrong with Barsabbas' heart. I just know that the Lord found Matthias' heart to be the kind of heart He wanted in the apostleship. I just want you to see that the Lord knows the heart's condition. And if you have done something out of a whole heart and a pure heart and a sincere heart trying to do right, I want you to know the Lord notices that. And somewhere along the way, you'll hear more about it. Amen? Look at just one more thing. Look in Acts chapter 7. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 8. Acts 8. Verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Now, Philip's being called away from a ongoing revival. I mean, there are people getting saved right and left. And all of a sudden, the Lord says, I want to take you out into the wilderness. Let's go take a walk. And Philip's going, what? I'm doing more here than I'll ever accomplish in the wilderness. Verse 27, he arose and went, and behold, a man of the Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. I want you to take note that the Lord notices solitary searching. Here is a guy that's sitting in his chariot in the middle of nowhere reading his Bible, wanting to know the truth. And the Lord pulls a guy out of a revival to walk down the road out into the wilderness to run across this guy to show him the truth. I want you to know the Lord notices solitary seeking. He knows how much you pray. He knows how much you read. He knows how you read. He knows how you pray. And He knows how much you want to see His face. And He knows how bad you feel or don't feel whenever you falter and fall asleep in prayer or some such thing like that. The Lord notices those things, the good as well as the bad. And I just remind you, the Lord does not train us like a doggy trainer. Come on, Fifi, roll over. Good boy. So you get this immediate response, this immediate feedback, this immediate reward. Get your little doggy cookie, you know, immediately after you do right every time. The Lord does not do that. You walk by faith and not by sight. And He's not going to train you any other way than walking by faith and not by sight. But the Lord knows and the Lord notices. Let's bow our heads and pray. Well, Father, we have hope that this could be an encouragement to folks here. We certainly know what it is to labor long without an awful lot of response, comparatively speaking. Maybe even compared to other days and times in church history. In the ministry, the work of God, Father, there was a day that thousands of people were saved a day. We've known times in our country's history where literally tens of thousands of people got saved every year. That is not what we're seeing right now, Father. We have to entrust that you see our labor. You see the sort of our work. You see how much we want to see something happen. You know the fire that is either present or absent behind our prayers. You know how much we love you or how much we don't. I pray, Lord, that as we think about these things, that we would consider, yes, it's true that you will pay us back for our transgressions, our iniquities, the things that we do in secret. But Father, may we also be encouraged and reminded that you also see the things that we do right. We don't always get repaid the same day or the same year or the same month. But you see, you know, you take notice. And I pray, Father, that as we look forward to the judgment seat of Christ, that we will see much fruit there that comes from the fact that we have labored, that the sort of our work is something that's pleasing to you. Father, we pray you'd help us in these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's bow our heads or keep our eyes closed here for just a few minutes. Give you an opportunity if you feel like you need to come in this matter. I am one that tends to think, as bad as it sounds, of the Lord being more of the God that is ready to judge me. Because I know I'm a sinner, okay? I just tend to think that way. It's good for me to be reminded that the Lord also wants to reward me. And that He notices my fervent labors for Him as much as He notices my failures for Him. And He notices yours too. These folks that we looked at tonight, these folks are recorded in an eternal book that they did something God noticed and that God appreciated. There's at least an equal number in the book that are recorded that that they did something that God did not appreciate and that the Lord judged them in. But just be reminded, your doing right will be repaid because you have a God whose eyes are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Father, thank you for a good day today. Had a couple of visitors this morning, Lord. We appreciate safety you've given folks traveling back and forth, and we've seen a manifest token of that today. We ask you'll bless as we go into a kind of another mini holiday type week. Oh, Father, we look forward to being together Wednesday night and being treated with the Revelation slides. I pray you bless that. Father, help us have a fruitful week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.